Well, hello there. Welcome to Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. My name is John, and here with me is Pastor Travis. We are...
Hey, howdy, hey.
Hey, there you go. We were just talking about our intro, and I'm glad you snuck that in there.
That's good.
We are coming at you from Evangel Community Church, and we're glad that you're with us for the program today. We're talking today about, actually, this is kind of an introduction to something that we're going to be starting up here at Evangel in the fall. We're doing some preparation work right now, but we're getting really excited about it and wanted to bring it into the podcast. I just did a sermon this weekend on this topic, and so we are here talking a little bit about recovery. This is a big topic, and part of the reason we're waiting for the fall to start this is because we want to make sure that we do as much work as we can to be prepared for this. And if you don't know right away hearing the word recovery, it's probably because you've never been involved in it before. For those who have, right away you think about things like AA, the 12 steps, all those kinds of things. And this is very much in line with that. I'm going to talk here in a minute about one major difference. But before we get into the nuts and bolts of this, I've got a question for you, Travis.
All right. Shoot.
What is the worst injury you've ever had to recover from?
You hit a soft spot here. I would be a guy that you would probably classify as injury prone over my life. I've had four knee surgeries, two of those being ACL ones. My first one was when I was a freshman in high school, and that blew out ACL, tore up the MCL, tore up the cartilage. So I had to spend like 8 weeks in a cast from hip to ankle.
Whoa.
And as a freshman, you know, that's already a hard point in life.
Yeah,
you're the little man on the totem pole and the scum of the earth at your school. And so I had to be on crutches for a long time right in that period. Another bad one, I was doing camp counseling at a kids' camp in college, and we're playing reverse kickball inside the gym, and it's a bunch of middle school kids, and we're getting beat. And one of the kids is like, "We're getting beat because you're not even trying." And I was like, "Oh, no, you didn't. Here we go. Game time." So I'm running around, and I jump to score from first base to home because it's reverse kickball.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And one of the other guys, the counselor's there, chucks the ball. And I happened to land on top of the ball after I leapt in there. Mind you, like I was in good shape back then, so it wasn't just a little jump like I could do now. And my ankle dislocated.
Oh, man.
And I just remember when you get hurt real bad, the sweats just start to come. And you know something's not good.
Something's wrong.
So I'm laying on my back, and the kids are all around. My buddies come over, and the nurse comes over, and she's like, "We got to get the kids out of here now."
Uh-huh.
And I can just feel the rush of probably swelling to the joint. And I'm just thinking there's blood everywhere, you know, I don't even want to look. And so I peek down and I can see as I'm laying on my back, looking down at my feet, the bottom of my foot, the bottom of my shoe.
That's not good.
So, you know, I've had a few of those.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I asked that question, and as you're talking and telling your stories of recovery, I don't think I've ever actually had a bad enough injury that I've had a real long recovery process from.
That's good.
Yeah. As I'm thinking about it, I'm like, you know, the worst I've had when I was a kid playing football, I broke my pinky, which is like, it's almost not even worth mentioning.
Put some dirt on it.
The best part about this is, though, and this is maybe related to recovery in a way, is my siblings all have this bone disease called osteogenesis imperfecta. So they all have brittle bones. My dad has it, several of his family members. But I don't have it, as far as I know. I've only had this one broken bone. Anyway, so all my siblings, lots of broken bones, lots of time in cast, all that kind of thing. So kind of the joke was that I was like unbreakable, because compared to them, it's like I could get hit by a car, I'd be fine, right? So I broke my finger playing football, and it was actually after practice. We were just tossing balls around, and I had a bad catch and jammed it, but it jammed it hard enough to break, you know, which jamming your finger doesn't feel good, but jamming it hard enough to break, it hurt bad. And I get in the car after practice, and I was like, "Oh, mom, this is," you know, I was playing it tough.
Yeah.
In front of the guys.
Of course.
Then I got in the car and I start crying. And I'm like, "Oh, mom," you know, and she was like, I'm telling her, like, "I think I need to go to the hospital." And she's like, "No, you're fine. You just jammed it." Right. So this was a Saturday practice, no pads. And then Sunday we went and played our game in the afternoon. I played the game. My hand's killing me.
Like Dick Butkus over there.
Yeah. Went and played, and I was a lineman, so I had these gloves, and then I had like arm pads that I wore over my hands and my arms, right? So I couldn't really see my hand throughout the game, but I finished the game and I take all this stuff off, and my my whole pinky, like down into the palm of that side of my hand, is just black, like just, messed up. And I was, at this point, I'm like, I'm getting used to the pain. So I go to my mom and I show it to her and I put it in her face and I go, can I go to the hospital now? You know, so I still hold that against her just to show that, you know, I didn't get the same love. That's part of my problem, I think, Travis, is I just didn't get enough love.
Well, any of those injuries, like we're going to talk about, the recovery is the worst part.
Yeah.
You know, you have surgery, you break a bone, you're in a cast for 6-8 weeks, right. And that's horrible. Well, even as a kid, especially right. as a kid.
And one of the tie-ins here that we'll see as we go through some of this today is, you know, when you have an injury like that, when you have something that's hurt, it doesn't usually fix itself. Mm-hmm. It doesn't usually go away just by ignoring it. You know, your recovery from surgery, it wouldn't have been a good idea for you to go out and try to run around or try to play football right in the midst of that recovery, right? You got to wait until you're cleared, till the doctor says things are held back together tight enough, you're strong enough again, you know. So that ties in a little bit with what we're talking about here. So for those of you who maybe have heard of this before, the thing that we're going to be starting here at Evangel in the fall is called Celebrate Recovery. Again, if you're in recovery circles, maybe you've heard of this before. We actually don't have a Celebrate Recovery up in our area right now. And so we're hoping that this will serve our community well. And as I said at the beginning of this, there's some tie-ins to AA and things like that. But the main difference in Celebrate Recovery is that, you know, in other recovery programs, they'll tell you to identify a higher power to help you, to empower mm-hmm. you to recover. And the great thing about that is that it does leave an opening for Jesus, for God, for the God of the Bible that we believe is the one true God, the only God. But it also leaves the door open for other options. And so as we talk about this, just know that by no means are we saying that we think those, what I would call secular recovery programs are bad.
Right.
In fact, most of the people who are a part of our team starting this have had their lives changed by AA, by the 12 steps. So I believe very much that God can, has, and will use programs like that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. But we are wanting to offer something in our area that focuses specifically on Jesus as the higher power. And that's the big difference between Celebrate Recovery and some other programs.
Mm-hmm.
So what I wanted to do today is go through what in Celebrate Recovery is called the 8 principles. And this is similar to the 12 steps. In fact, as we talk about some of these, for those who know the 12 steps, you're going to hear some similar ideas that are represented in the 12 steps. In fact, right now I'm in a group that's going through what's called a step study that goes through the 8 principles and the 12 steps and how they parallel each other. So it has a lot in common. Again, it's just specifically calling out that Jesus is the higher power, the one who saves us and helps us to actually recover from our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And another thing about this that I want to point out before we talk about these 8 principles is that Celebrate Recovery, and I'll be upfront in this, I kind of feel a little bit out of place. I'm not leading this necessarily, but I'm overseeing it as a pastor here at Evangel. I don't have any personal experience in recovery. I haven't struggled with alcohol. I don't have any drug habits, things like that. Haven't gone through that myself. And so I'm leaning on the experience of those who God has rescued from that in our congregation who are helping with this. But the great thing that I'm seeing already as I'm going through this material is that it's not just for people who have those addiction issues. The language that they use in Celebrate Recovery is that Celebrate Recovery is for anyone who has hurts, hang-ups, or habits.
I like that.
Yeah. I mean, and this is everybody, right?
Yeah, who doesn't suffer from some of those things?
Yeah. I mean, so we're at a stage actually right now, and this is one of the principles that we'll talk about today, where we're taking an inventory of our lives to see, are there hurts that we haven't dealt with, you know? Mm-hmm. And oftentimes, this isn't about, you know, how I hurt myself because of my addiction. It's usually like, I got hurt, you know, when I was a kid by someone or something, yep. And I haven't dealt with it. I've used my addictions to help avoid dealing with that stuff. So we all have hurts. We've all got things that we're hung up on. And I would say all of us really have habits in our lives that we need to deal with, that we need recovery from, meaning we need to turn away from them.
Yeah.
We need to repent. And so I'm starting to feel like, man, Celebrate Recovery is for everybody.
For me.
Yeah. And it's, and I've said this, this is Celebrate Recovery, really, as I've gone through this, my title at Evangel is Discipleship Pastor, right? And so this, these principles that we're going to talk about, they're really great principles for just discipleship, which if you don't know what that word means, it's making disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, people who try to learn from the teachings of Jesus and live out our lives the way that he did. And these principles, I really think, are for everybody. So without further rambling from me, let's jump into these and we'll comment a little bit on them. Travis, do you want to read the first one and the scripture that goes with it?
Well, do we want to give them a heads up of where this comes from?
Yeah, that'd be great.
So the cool thing about this program, Celebrate Recovery, it's all biblically based.
Yeah.
And so these eight steps, these eight principles on the road to recovery, they're taken out of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
And so that's one of Jesus' beginning sermons within his ministry. It's his longest discourse through scripture. And so he's speaking on the side of a mountain to a large group there that came to follow him. He called them his disciples at that point. So they're underneath his teaching. They're interested in what he has to say. And so he begins this discourse. And we call it a sermon because it was probably over a couple days of his preaching. It goes through a couple chapters in the Bible. But really, Beatitude message on the Sermon on the Mount goes over these eight ideas, these eight principles that come out of this sermon that the Road to Recovery is based off of. And so the Greek word for that really means blessed. We were talking about this a little bit before, or happy or blissful. And so Jesus is teaching about what it looks like to be a disciple of his, that it's different, it's countercultural to what the world around him viewed as an appropriate way to behave and act. And so he's kind of flipping the script and turning things up on their head in that way. And he's really speaking to those that are outside of the kingdom at this point. You know, he's new on the scene. God sent him. He's grown up between the ages of birth, and now he's about 30 years old. And so we see this picture of him teaching these folks on this mountainside, and he goes through all of these things of blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he keeps going on, blessed, blessed, blessed are these who are meek, who mourn, who hunger, who thirst, and all these things that are those principles. And so this is rock solid because it comes straight from the mouth of Jesus Christ.
Exactly. Yeah, you want to read the first one there? And the other thing that I'll mention is there's scripture that he just mentioned that goes with this. The version that they've got that they use here with these principles, I believe it's the Living Bible. So it's a little bit of a looser translation, but I like some of what they do here. So just know if you're really familiar with the Beatitudes and like the King James or the NIV, this is a little bit different.
Yeah. So first one, and it's all an acronym.
Yes.
As you go down. And it's...
This is the joke right now in my Celebrate Recovery group that I'm meeting with right now. These are people who are going to help lead this. Is they use acronyms a ton, and I hate acronyms. I feel like growing up in the church, I just got like numbed to acronyms. But they do help to remember. So the acronym for these eight steps is the word recovery, which is
very
fitting.
It's a good one. It's a good one. So number one, realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. And that comes out of the Beatitude from Matthew 5:3. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor.
Yep. This is such a huge one in recovery, but also in, again, I'm going to keep pointing back to the fact that I really think these principles are for everybody, because it's recognizing and admitting that we can't get ourselves out of the mess that our sin has caused in our lives. And this is a principle that is foundational to what it is to be a follower of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
It's recognizing that, first of all, that there is a God and that we are powerless to save ourselves without his help.
Absolutely. Number two is earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. And the verse is verse 4. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
This is another one that's, if you don't think that you matter to God, I mean, and this is a thing that a lot of people struggle with in recovery circles, but I think just in our world right now, people are wondering, am I valuable?
Mm-hmm.
Do I matter? Does my life have any purpose? And this is something that comes out of this principle. It's believing that I matter to God.
And the comforting part is interesting because, I mean, you know, we deal with folks that struggle with issues and addictions. And when they get to their breaking point, they're looking for comfort. They've reached rock bottom. They're trying to find their way out. And oftentimes it feels like the last grasp at hope when you get there.
Yep. So these two together, I mean, we start out with recognizing that we're powerless to make the change that we want to make in our lives. Really, I mean, to make this even bigger, we're powerless to save ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We're powerless. And then that leads to, okay, I'm powerless, but good news, there's a God and I matter to him.
Yeah.
And he has the power that I lack to help me.
Absolutely.
And then that goes into number three here. It says, consciously choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. And this goes along with Matthew 5:5, which says, happy are the meek.
And meek's an interesting word because that's not something that we use a ton. That's definitely not something that gets celebrated. You know, if you're loud and you're out there voicing your opinion and standing on your soapbox, it's like, yeah, he's got something to say. But this idea of meek, it's a gentle, quiet, submissive kind of posture.
Yeah.
And that's what when you're at the bottom, I've been at the bottom of the barrel at points in my life, and like you're just ready for God to take over.
Right.
And when you reach out to God in full submission, which we're called to do as believers and followers of Christ, that's where he wants our heart posture to be, so that he can bless us, so that he can mold us, that he can shape us. And I think you throw into the mix, you know, the hurts, habits, or hangups within that, and you've got a great opportunity for God to work in some incredible ways in your life.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, this makes me think, too, that you're wise to pull out that word meek. You know, we just celebrated the 4th of July last week.
Nobody said that to me before, man. Thank you.
Good job. Good job. With celebrating what it is to be American, and you know, we value being a leader, being a go-getter. You bring out your own path, like go your way, make something new. And I'm not saying that that's bad, but there is something about first submitting ourselves to God's will and God's control that I think can be particularly hard for us in our context, because we so value leaders. We so value, really, I mean, I don't even know if value is the right word, but
champion.
We want to be self-sufficient.
Yeah. Well, and we see that in our Upper Way too. I think back at the Father's Day flood up here, and before any emergency relief could come up, folks were out there with their John Deere tractors fixing up the roads and the culverts and helping their neighbors muck out their basements and dig out those things. That's a really good point. Like we want to be able to do it ourselves.
Yeah.
And this idea of meekness and submission, we're kind of waving the white flag, like I can't do it.
Right.
And we don't celebrate that. Like you just said, we like to be in control of it all.
Yeah.
And whether it is a big time addiction issue or just a habit or a hang up that you have, until we fully submit to God and his authority in our lives and give the steering wheel, so to speak, over to Jesus, it's going to be a tough road to go. Yeah.
And we talk about this in our pastor circles that we run in, just the importance, even as we are called to lead in the church, submitting ourselves first to Christ and to God's will. So important to, again, this goes beyond just recovery. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to live as a disciple of him. Number four of our eight principles says, openly, this is where things start to get hard, by the way, openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone I trust. Matthew 5:8, happy are the pure in heart.
That's a hard one.
Oh, yeah.
The punches are getting pulled here.
Uh-huh.
You know, some of the most real, authentic moments that I've had in my walk with Christ are when I realize, like, all right, examine my heart.
Yeah.
Where are my faults? Where are my hangups? Where am I missing it? Like, it goes back to the meek thing, and humility, I think, comes into play hand in hand with that. You gotta be humble about it. You gotta be real.
Yeah.
And we talk about this here fairly often. of doing kind of a heart check, a heart mm-hmm. inventory of where are you at? Yeah. You know, life can be good a lot of the times, and we just yeah. kind of put it on autopilot and check out, and we're missing a lot of the things that, as we see Jesus keep outlining here in this Beatitude sermon, we're missing out on some of the best things that God has for us.
Right.
So, I mean, we talk about Celebrate Recovery being, you know, a big changing opportunity program for people in their yeah. lives with the big things, but that's why I like it that it can be used for the little things as well.
Mm-hmm. This process works yeah. for big and small.
Yep.
And you know, this is we're going through this actually this step or this principle right now in the group that I'm meeting with. And in as you get into detail on that, one of the things that they tell you as a part of Celebrate Recovery is not to start this process alone.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something that we talk about for our life groups here too. One of the important things about being a part of a group where you can be known and know other people is that oftentimes we're better at seeing these faults, failures, things like that in other people than we are in seeing them in ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so if we're going to openly examine and confess our faults, we need somebody to help us see the things that we don't see.
Yeah.
And this is kind of the fellowship piece of discipleship is you don't run out and do it by yourself.
Yep.
Do it in community.
Well, we talk about this. We're better together as a church yeah. body. We're better Absolutely. Together as individual believers. Because of that, you said fellowship. I'm going to push yeah. in and say accountability.
Yes.
You know,
absolutely.
There's so many things that I can get away with by myself.
Yeah.
But when you start to kind of peel back the layers of your heart and open that up to somebody else, we talk about this in 33, our men's ministry too. Like, we can stuff things down in there into our heart in the deep, dark corners and just rivet that manhole cover over the top oh, yeah. and you get along. You can put yeah. on the exterior and that everything's good, everything's cool, man, but it's not.
Right.
And so when we shove those things down, eventually the pressure is going to build up and it's going to blow up.
Yeah.
You know, volcano-like stuff.
Absolutely.
And then it gets super messy.
Right.
And when you start to be transparent and authentic with who you are and the things that you struggle with and invite God in and yeah. invite somebody else in to walk that road with you because we're better together and we
right.
shouldn't do this alone, that's where God can really work and his spirit can start to transform.
For sure. For sure. It's an important one. Number 5 says, voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. Matthew 5:6 says, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires.
Mm. That means, again, putting your
right.
your desires and your direction and your want for control aside. One thing, like, obviously this Living Version uses the word happy.
Mm-hmm.
NIV and other ones use the word blessed. And it means more than happiness, right?
Yeah.
So we're talking about this idea that it's deeper than that. It means fortune. It means an entering into God's kingdom to receive this life to the full that he has for you once your life is connected to Christ. Once
yeah.
you've kind of given up your control over it and what you want and your desires and say, God, I'm going to live for Jesus in the way that he wants me to live, to have the life that he wants me to have. And so I just wanted to make a quick point on that. The character defects, we all yeah. got them.
Yeah.
So yeah, we've all got character defects. And again, it comes back to the step 4. If we're not doing that with yep. somebody else, you know, you're not able to see yourself as
right.
well. We can look at the mirror of ourselves. And we usually, you know, when you're looking at the mirror, you're getting your eyebrows all squared
right.
up, picking out those nose hairs. And so you look good. And we look good to ourselves
yeah.
when we do a self-evaluation
right.
often. But you bring somebody in that cares about you.
Yep.
That loves Jesus and wants to see you be the best person that God has called you to be and walk with him accordingly mm-hmm. to how he wants you to walk with him, you're going to start to see some of those, you know, zits that we've covered up
oh,
with the
yeah.
makeup or the scars that we, you know, cover with our beards or whatever.
Right, right.
It gets real quick.
Oh, yeah, yeah, absolutely. So continuing on here, number 6 or letter E for those of you who love the the acrostics. Says, evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm I have done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. This comes from Matthew 5:7 and 5:9, which say, happy are the merciful and happy are the peacemakers. This one is another one that gets on relationship, being in community, the importance of asking for forgiveness. You know, oftentimes when we have sin issues in our lives to deal with, they don't just happen in a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we like to think that our sinful behavior doesn't hurt anybody else. But the whole point of this principle is to evaluate and really ask the question of yourself and ask God to help you and ask others around you to help to see, like, have the things that I've done, the sin in my life, has it hurt other people to the point where I need to ask for their forgiveness?
And that forgiveness topic, that's a hard one. We could probably spend a whole few weeks of podcasting and sermons on that.
Right.
You know, we're to offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me and make amends for the harm that I've done. What about somebody that has hurt you that doesn't address that, doesn't acknowledge it?
Right.
How do you handle that?
Yeah, I mean, this is some of the thing that comes up in these conversations, that there will be people who you need to ask forgiveness for who don't want to talk to you.
Mm-hmm.
And we talk about it this way, is that it's about managing expectations and recognizing that I can't control how other people respond to me. All I can control is how I act. So that's sort of the way that often comes up, is like you need to pursue forgiveness in those situations, but you also need to recognize that person that you're trying to make amends with, they're their own person, and mm-hmm. they might not want to forgive you. They might not be ready to forgive you. And so part of this discussion for Principle 6 is being okay with that.
Yeah.
And trusting that God's still in control.
Yep.
And this is one of those things that's like, there's two sides to this, right? On the one side, we can look at it and go, I've hurt this person so bad that they're never going to want to forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
They're never going to want to talk to me. Never, you know, I can think of several stories that I've heard within my own family, even like that. And when it comes down to it, the other side of that coin is trusting that God can do anything.
Mm-hmm.
But thankfully, our God is not a God who created us to be robots that don't have our own will and our own minds, you know, so it's just accepting, one, even when it seems impossible, God can still work in those situations, and two, mm-hmm. even if he doesn't, it's trusting that he's still got things under control.
Yeah, and there are a number of other passages, Ephesians, Colossians, that talk about being forgiving to one another, especially within the body of believers. And I was in a conversation with somebody a week or two ago, and we were talking about this idea of love and forgiveness, how love covers over a multitude of sins and we're called to forgive.
Right.
One thing for me, like, I'm not going to say it's a grudge, but sometimes I remember things in the past, and God's been convicting my heart in that, because the lack of forgiveness, the lack of holding on to those things keeps you in somewhat of an emotional and spiritual prison.
Yeah.
You know, that person might not have even known they wronged me.
Yeah.
And they don't even care. Yeah. You know, so if I'm the one that's just dwelling on that and focusing on that and letting it eat me up alive, like, that's hindering me from a lot of other relationships, a lot of other good things in my life. But as believers, we're called to forgive. And I think we see that because it was modeled through Christ. That's why Jesus came to this earth, mm-hmm. to forgive sins, to be the ultimate sacrifice for us. So I love that the deeper this goes, the more towards Jesus it points.
Yeah. And these principles are meant to build on each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as we've gone through these, you know, maybe it's hard to see it or to visualize it as we're talking about it, but looking at it.
Because we're given
page,
just like a 70,000 foot.
Yeah. And we're going quick
overview.
And stuff. But these things build on each other. And the way that Celebrate Recovery works is that you do work through them in order. Mm-hmm. And it's not an all at once.
That's good.
We've been meeting with my group for a couple of months now, maybe a little bit more than that. And we're just getting into step 4, or principle 4.
Yeah.
You know, so we're taking our time, and that's something that I think is important here too, is it maybe feels like a lot as we do this big flyover view, but it's meant to be digested kind of in bites. So should we continue on? You want to read number 7 there?
Number 7, reserve a daily time for God or with God for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life and to gain the power to follow his will.
Yeah. This is another one of these points that as a discipleship pastor, I'm like, yeah, this isn't just for recovery.
Yeah.
This is all of us, right? Daily time with God for self-exam. And this is a key thing. You know, we talk a lot about the importance of reading scripture.
Mm-hmm.
That's something that, you know, I trust will be something that we continue to try to grow in within our congregation and in our own lives as pastors. Bible reading is great, and we need to do it. But the other part of this that it talks about is daily self-examination, which I think is really interesting. And it makes me think about how hard it can be for me in the world that we live in with lots of distractions to... it's hard enough to take time to read something, read God's word, but taking that time to do self-examination, like how have I hurt someone recently? You know, what do I have coming up in my day that I need help with? Like, those kinds of things are really key to following Jesus and following God's will.
Well, and I think it's really good that they put all three of those things together, because if you want to do some godly self-examination, you open up God's word and it's going to start to reflect some things in your life. You're like, oh, that's the mirror we should be looking at ourselves through. And you start to pray to God and connect with him that way. You're going to see some stuff that you're like, man, that's kind of scary. But God can take those things and he can make those scary, hairy things hiding down in the depths of our hearts into beautiful things. And the other part of it, to gain the power to follow his will. And we talked about this in a podcast ways back here a couple months ago about how do we figure out what God's will is. And you know me being a simple-minded, you could call me backwoods hillbilly of the
UP.
I just
called you wise.
You did, but I think I simplify this stuff, and maybe rightfully so. I'm going to give myself some credit on that. But what is God's will? To love him and love other people. Mm-hmm. Walk with Jesus. Walk with God. Understand that we're on this journey towards sanctification, fancy church word for just growing in your relationship with Jesus every single day. And that's God's will for our lives. He's going to give us a lot of opportunities for turns here and different directions to go. But as long as you're walking with him, that's his will for you.
Absolutely. You know, and you were talking about the way that God's word is actually a tool that helps us with self-examination. You know, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes," this is the important part with what we're talking about here, "it exposes our inmost thoughts and desires."
Think of a surgeon's scalpel.
Yeah.
You know, you're going in and cutting open a heart, whatever, taking out the tumor and sewing it back up.
There's two questions that I love to ask when I'm reading scripture alone or in a group, to read the passage and then go back and look and go, two questions. What does this passage tell me about God? And what does this passage tell me about humanity, which I'm a part of?
Yep.
You know, so I think those are two questions that are really interesting as you read scripture to consider. How about we jump into the last one here, number 8. It says, "Yield myself to God to be used to bring this good news to others, both by my example and by my words." Matthew 5:10 says, "Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires."
Ouch. Persecution doesn't sound like fun.
No, it doesn't.
But if, you know, we've walked with people on the road to recovery before, and what's one of the hardest things that they struggle with? You make that change, and now all of a sudden, your buddies that you had at the bar or the parties or whatever are like, "I ain't hanging out with this dude no more. He went weird on me."
Yeah, exactly.
That's a form of persecution, not for your faith, but because of your change in that.
Like you said, that's a common story. And, you know, I think that this principle, along with this passage, you know, it's, I think you're right. There's the reality that we're going to face persecution when we turn away from some of these kinds of things by those around us. But then it's also this call to then share what we've learned with others, which often is met with persecution as well. You know, oftentimes, well, I would say maybe 99% of the time, if not 100, people are not excited to hear that they're doing something wrong when they don't think it's wrong.
Right.
So there's a challenge here, but there's also a promise. Again, this whole thing is blessed.
Yeah.
Blessed are those who do these things. And so we can't skip over that.
And the beauty of that, and you kind of leaned in towards this at the beginning with the group that you're working with, when you make those changes and you're seeking out righteousness and walking with Jesus, those opportunities to share who he is, they present themselves, man. They're knocking at the yeah. door. You know, everybody in that group has a phenomenal testimony of how God worked right. in their lives. And that's a platform that they, whether they're, you know, 5 years out of on the road to recovery yep. or 30 years into it,
yep.
they still have that story to share about how God did this amazing work in their life when they came to meet, know, and follow Jesus.
Right. And this is one of the things that's so interesting about Celebrate Recovery. Another one of the kind of unique things here is that it very much points to once you've been changed, once you've experienced recovery, you now have a responsibility. And I would say, and I Celebrate Recovery, the people who wrote this and who still keep it going would agree, you have a responsibility, and a unique perspective to help other people.
And that unique perspective doesn't just have to be alcoholism,
yes,
drug addiction.
Right.
Think of how many times that you have been able to have conversations with people and speak some love
yeah.
and some hope into their
right.
lives because you went through, you know, for
yeah.
me, you know, people that are gone through knee surgery, especially young people
yeah.
that struggle, miscarriages,
yeah,
you know, those kinds of things. Like, God can use the hurts, the habits, and the hangups in our lives to speak his good news, his hope, his gospel
yeah.
of truth into the lives of those that are hurting and broken.
Because right.
we've all been at that point where we're at the bottom, hurting and broken.
Right. And this gets to some of the way that, I think some of the purpose behind the way Jesus came
mm-hmm.
is, it, you know, he came and he was fully God and fully man, born just like the rest of us and lived a human life to be able to experience what we experience, which is, I think, is really powerful. And you are right that, you know, as I said earlier in this discussion, I haven't personally gone through addiction issues of my own on the level that we often think of,
yeah.
the extreme. You know, I certainly have my own addictions, you know, caffeine being one of those, right?
YouTube.
Yeah. You're right, right, right. So, but there, so you can still share that good news and help people through those things. But I, you know, I can think of a few stories of people who in the midst of their hard times have said, how is God going to use this?
Mm-hmm.
And one person I can think of in particular is now, you know, almost 10 years past some of these recovery things. And she's now able to minister to people who went through,
that's awesome.
Who are going through the same thing that she went
that's
through.
So cool.
And, you know, I can minister to those people too, but I just, there's something about someone who's walked
yeah.
through exactly what you've walked through.
You've got street cred.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's built into this Celebrate Recovery program. It's once you have been recovered, I would use the word rescued
mm-hmm.
by Jesus. You now have a responsibility and a unique position to be able to rescue and well help rescue others because Jesus is the rescue. We're just tools used by him.
Amen.
Yeah.
So whether you've got, you know, a severe addiction, we've all got our hurts, our habits, and our hangups. And the good news is that Jesus is there for the rescue
yeah.
for all of us. He's offering you the free gift of what he did on the cross, his blood shed for you, so that when you accept that, and his hope is that God would hope that every person would accept that gift, that you can begin a new life to the full in him. And so that's been Pearls and Swine here at Evangel Community Church in Houghton. If you liked what we talked about today or want to find out more about Celebrate Recovery, shoot me an email, travis@evangelup.org. Or if you've got some other ideas for topics for the show, just let us know. We'd love to hear from you. And we will catch you guys next time on Pearls and Swine.